It is so good to see everyone here today. I'm so encouraged by your presence and encouraged by the worship up to this point. If you'll notice up on the board, there is a text in Exodus chapter 14, and we'll read verses 10 through 14 in the text. Verse 13 is related on the slide, but it is a call for us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I don't know if it was something that was planned by Justin as he saw the notes for the lesson, or from Josh when he looked at the PowerPoint very quickly, but it is amazing when things go together. I love the phrase that Justin used in his prayer, that our God is unfathomable. I tried to say that well. It's hard for me to say, unfathomable. And that's just a wonderful expression. If you could say it better, it'd even be better, but it's a wonderful expression to consider just how wonderful God is, His preeminence, His power, His glory. And then the songs that were led, especially this final one as we closed our song service to begin the preaching. Again, the praise to God, the glory that is to His name. It's something that we should take time to consider, and that is the purpose of the lesson today. So I'm glad that we are here and truly blessed to have this opportunity to stand before you today to talk with you a little bit about that. The text of Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, is when the Jews had escaped from Egypt but were basically cornered by Pharaoh and his army right there on the shores of the Dead Sea. They had nowhere to go, and they were concerned about that. I remember when I was a child, I want you to know that when Charlton Heston starred in The Ten Commandments as a movie, that was a bit before my time. But I do remember seeing it on television, and I've enjoyed it in times since, watching it once or twice because of that very scene about Moses standing on a rock. And that basic proclamation to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then wonder of wonders to watch on the television as the waters of the Red Sea, they divided and they were able to pass by on dry land. And I tell you, as I look at it today, I don't remember it the same way as I remembered it as a child. It was such a wondrous thing, but that was before CGI. And before the special effects that we have today, and it's kind of like the stocking that was used for Dorothy's tornado. It just doesn't hold up in time. But if you, in your mind's eye, can consider the miracle of God on that occasion, how that there is a wall of water behind them and no way to escape from Pharaoh and his army, and yet Moses separated those waters where they could pass by on dry land. How much an amazing sight that must have been. I want to read to you the text just so that there can be that phrase in verse 13 of the text established for us. We're told that Pharaoh had drawn near. Children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they were afraid, very afraid, it says. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" It's an amazing thing, the fickleness of the Israelites, and we think, how could they be that way? All of the plagues that were visited upon the land that were divine demonstrations of God's power, the fact that God was always with them and took them, delivered them out of the land, and then the first time that there was any problem, they began to grumble and complain and fear. Of course, that was the pattern of Israel throughout their wanderings in the wilderness and times after when they inhabited the land itself that God had promised to them. But I think that we should be careful not to paint them with too unkind a brush, because a lack of faith and doubt and fear is something that presents itself to each and every one of us. And this is why a lesson such as this is something that's important and applicable to us today as we contemplate the power of God and are reminded of the power of God and His preeminence. Perhaps it is helpful to us to bolster our faith and our steadfastness and to take away the anxieties that this life presents before us. But I want you to notice after they said in verse 12 of the text, after saying, "Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" They said, "Is not this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians,' because it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So they were frightened. They thought they were going to die because Pharaoh's army was powerful. They did not have weapons. They were coming down upon them. But we are told that Moses said to the people in verse 13, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I think that's a wonderful expression. But again, the fruit that was born immediately following what Moses said, as the Lord indeed did battle for them. The Lord destroyed the army of the Egyptians. He defeated this great and powerful Pharaoh, and he delivered the Israelites through the waters of the Red Sea, and they passed by through dry land. This indicates just the true power of the Lord. I want to note that phrase there, "stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I want you to note that there are several times in Scripture where the word "stand still" is used. We're going to look at three of them in our lesson today. But I think that it is important to note that standing still has absolutely nothing to do with being lazy. It has nothing to do with not having a work ethic as we seek to serve the Lord. Or does it? Is it not understood? And I hope that it is, that there is a responsibility we have to be stewards of God. And the idea that action is not expected of us as we seek to serve Him is absolutely absurd. So I think that you already know that is the case. And there's no need to belabor that point. But it is interesting, isn't it, that there are certain dichotomies in Scripture. They aren't contradiction, but they are basically two sides of the same coin. So when it comes to God, it is important that we stand still. When it comes to God, it is important that we press on. Now, that's not a contradiction at all, but it does reference different aspects of our lives as Christians. And again, I don't know why from time to time, last week he did the same thing. The point is kind of covered up. But let's notice the text of Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, or 13 through 14, that I had read, actually 12 through 16, by Brother Chris, and I appreciate him doing so. But as it asks in verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." So it's the idea, okay, I'm a Christian now, but that's not the last step. Just because I'm a Christian, I am one of the redeemed because Christ has saved me, that doesn't mean that that's all that has to happen and I'm entirely changed and there is nothing that is left. He said, "I press on so that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me." Or laid hold of me. And in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so there is that other side of the coin that as Christians we need to know what is expected of us and when. But today, our emphasis will be on that first phrase, and that is when to stop for a moment and be still. So let's address that first point, because there are actually three different points that are coined by that phrase, "stand still." And the first one is to acknowledge, as was done in our singing and as was done in our prayer as we begin our time together, and that is that we need to consider the preeminence of God, the power of God, and His ability to make a difference in our lives. Or maybe we say, instead of being a difference, the difference in our lives, the important distinction and difference that happens. And that's what Israel basically told to see and to trust in, the preeminence and power of God. That certainly is applicable to us today, especially as the divine demonstrations of His power, they're no less, but they are less, let's say, ostentatious in the sense that the age of miracles and the signs that were performed to establish to the Israelites that He was indeed their God, his deliverance to them. We may not see those in our own lives today. There is certainly evidence of God's existence and God's preeminence, however. I want you to read Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 because it tells something that demonstrates God to us that we should stand still and think about. Consider for a while, and this has reference to our redemption. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice this, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have that historical truth. That is, what we know for a fact is that there was that time when Jesus came to this earth. It was the fullness of time, and its purpose was for him to live and to die and be resurrected from the dead to afford us hope. That is a demonstration of God's love. And we should think about that. We should think about how much God loved us. And I think that it is important when we do that for us to consider, for example, the relationships, the family relationships that we have, whether we be a child or whether we be a parent, and understand what God did in sending his only begotten Son as a sacrifice. I would say that's not something that we necessarily are willing to do or desiring to do, and we don't do it in the same way. The once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus makes that certainly not necessary for us today. It has set aside not only the bulls and goat sacrifices of the Old Covenant, but the need for any type of atonement for us with regard to our faith. But you do know that there are examples of that we find in our society today. I was watching a movie. I can't remember the movie. I came in on it kind of midway. Debbie was watching it at the time about fathers and sons during, maybe it was World War I, World War II. I think it was probably World War I. It was a period piece. And the son wanted to go to war, but he had flat feet. Apparently, military, I don't know if that's the case anymore, but at one time they wouldn't accept you if you had flat feet. They thought, well, that will keep you from, you'll have back problems, you won't be able to carry loads as well, and there are things that are problematic for that. So he was designated 4F and couldn't go to war. And so his dad said, because he was a young father, he said, I'll go. I have to go. If you can't go, I have to go. We have to, in effect, make this sacrifice for our country. And what had happened initially was the father willing to sacrifice the son, but still the father willing, he had to. He had to separate himself for a time, maybe forever, from his small son who was so close to him because he had to do this, and it was a grave and great sacrifice. And in the movie, it kind of intimated that he had died. He had been a prisoner of war, and then he was killed, they thought. Turns out another man had stolen his dog tags, and he's the one that died. But the family was grieving, but they understood what had happened, this sacrifice that had to be made. And men can be that way. But I dare say that each and every one of us would have a difficult time sacrificing any of our children. I can't imagine that as a parent myself, but God did that in sending his son. We think about the nature of his sacrifice. If we contemplate how great a love that God showed, what God demonstrated for us in sending his own son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross and shed his blood that we might be saved. He who was willing to offer such a sacrifice because he loved us when we were yet unlovable. He showed that mercy and that grace for us, and it is a wonderful thing for us to contemplate. It's a sad thing. It's something that should bring tears to your eyes as you contemplate what had to happen because I disregarded my God for a time. And recognize just how grievous and great sin is. So let's stand still and let's consider for a few moments that salvation of the Lord. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21, we are told that God is able to to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the phrase, that's the verse that came to my mind as Justin was leading our prayer. When he said unfathomable, he is able to do everything beyond what we can even contemplate, what we can fathom in our own lives. It is his power, his preeminence, his abilities that we are so dependent upon. Grace, the gift of God, is the means by which, through our faith in Jesus, we can attain salvation. That's something to think about. We're told in Revelation chapter 15, a passage which talks about our victory in Jesus. And we are told in verse 3, for example, of the text, as he sets the stage in this vision showing that victory, he says in verse 3 that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, having reference to Christ, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And so let us stand still and let us think about or see the salvation of our Lord. The second point we want to make reference to is that of Elihu's admonition to Job as his friends talked with Job about his circumstances after God had allowed Satan to try him. We're told in Job 37 in verse 14 as a part of that conversation that they were having, Elihu's words, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, we've talked about those wondrous works already, so we won't spend a great deal of time discussing it as well. But understand, not only is there the works of redemption, but all we have to do is to look at the world, look at our own selves, look at everything that is found in creation just to know how great and glorious God is. You might remember in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra that as a result of Paul and Barnabas preaching to the people there, that there was an effort made to, in effect, erect Paul and Barnabas as idols. These are not mere men. These are gods, and we are wanting to worship them. And when Barnabas and Paul heard this, in verse 14, we're told that they tore their clothes. They ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men with the same nature as you. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, having reference to the idols, to the living God. Now, how does he describe the living God to these pagans, these individuals who did not know as he did about Jehovah? He said, this living God, he made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. And he contended that God in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness. And in this direction, in this fullness of time, he's established this new thing. He told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, this same Paul, that God commands all men everywhere now to repent. We need to consider just how great God is. There's another passage that I just want to read this because how beautiful it is. It's from the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 in verses 3 through 9 of the text. I want you to, because this is what the psalmist is doing, is standing still and considering the wondrous works of God. Now notice his consideration. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with a crown of glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You're just thinking about it. Man, this is great. I mean, we're just man. Who am I? I mean, I think about that today. I've lived on this earth for 60 some odd years. didn't say 60, I said 60 some odd. I'm about to get to 64. And I think about what I've accomplished. I think about lives that I have touched. I think about where I have lived, where I have gone overseas. I'm not a world traveler by any means, but there are a few things that I've touched. But I recognize that in another generation after my passing, my name will be known only by a few and remembered by so few. That's one of the things that I've wanted, is to stay on this earth long enough to where when my grandchildren grow up, they will remember me. Not just remember. I still haven't got there yet. Hazel's too young. She likes me. She'll smile at me. She likes Grandma better than she does me. But if I were to pass from this life, she would only know about me through the words of others. She would not have a knowledge of me. I think of that because I remember that the first memories I have as a child, I was already toddling and walking, and maybe 3 or 4 years before I even remembered anything of my life beforehand. We understand that we are nothing in a way. It is the way of all men to spend time on this earth, and in a generation our names are forgotten. There are so many that we can look at in history, but we know nothing. We know nothing of them. I just read just yesterday about a DNA sample that is being taken off of a piece of artwork that they think was drawn by Leonardo da Vinci. And there is a group out who is striving the very best they can to look at the genetic makeup using DNA of Leonardo da Vinci, because he was such an amazing individual. He was such a brilliant individual. He was a Renaissance man in every sense of the term, and they want to find out more about him, and so they've got to get a DNA. Well, number one, they don't know for certain that he actually drew that. It may have been one of his students. They don't know actually for sure if that DNA is of Leonardo da Vinci. They're trying to figure it out. They've already got a lock of hair from Leonardo, and they've gotten DNA from that, but they really aren't sure that it's Leonardo's hair. They just think that it is. And so they've got all these iffies. Well, Leonardo da Vinci is one of the most famous individuals that ever walked upon this earth. And there is so little that is known about him. There is so little that is known of him personally. There is so much we have to learn, and we can't because it's been too long ago. That's the way it is with all of us. But when we consider God and we consider all of His work, there is no way of forgetting Him. His name is excellent upon all of the earth, and it's something for us to consider. And the thing about this is that while we may not be anything, God has made us the pinnacle of His creation. We've been made in the image of God. And all the sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all of those are subject to us. Look what God has done for us in establishing for us this earth, in establishing for us this universe. God is at the center of all things, and that is something we need to consider. And then the final point. This is completely different in far as the verse itself, the reference itself in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, but it's a point that we can make. On this occasion, it's not us standing still. It was the chariot that was standing still. But it still is applicable, because he says in Acts 8 and verse 38, it's a reference to Philip's instructions to the eunuch to whom he was preaching. And as he began preaching the gospel to him, what's keeping me from being baptized? Well, if you believe, you may. So we're told that the eunuch in verse 38 commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so the point being made here is sometimes you need to stop, figure out what is most important, and do that. And isn't that a problem with us and our cluttered lives? We talk about procrastination. We talk about being sidetracked. It's like the movie Up with the little dog. I like that dog. He's talking. He's so happy, and he's a talking dog. And then squirrel, he just sees it, and he's distracted by a squirrel that's moving, and he sees it. And that's just a big thing in that movie about how ADHD he is, or how easily distracted that he is. And all of us can be that way. But this was an important time in the eunuch's life. He had just been told about the Lord. And he had been told what it is that he needed to do. in order to be reconciled with God. And so as they came to the water, he said, okay, let's do it right now. And so, understanding the command to obey the gospel is a significant thing. You stop everything else and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are other times in our lives where the same thing is true. If you want just a very simple rationale for the admonition to assemble, it's its importance. Stop. Stand still. Stop what you're doing in your life. Stop those things that are important in your life and go and worship God, because he told us to do that on the first day of the week. Stop. Pray. Why do you need to pray? Because your conversation with God every day is something that is significant. If you don't have time to pray, you don't have time. You have to do that first because of its importance, how important it is. And so as we consider that, we find Acts 16 and verse 33, the Philippian jailer at the preaching of Paul and Silas, we are told that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, as our response to the Lord, we as workers together with him, we plead with you, not receive the grace of God in vain, because he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And behold, now is that accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so that's the third point that I want you to consider with regard to being still. You just stop what you're doing and do the important thing. And in our lives, what we need to recognize is that if there is anything that is undone spiritually, then our priorities are not as they should be. If you're living your life, and in any way God has, either in your worship and service to him or your relationship with the Almighty in heaven, taken second chair, has been demoted in some way as to something else that you're doing. I'll do it, but I'm going to do it later. It's not a convenient time for me, Felix said. And if that is the case in your life right now in any way, then you've got your priorities wrong. And what you need to do is stop. Get this right. Stand still. Think about it for a moment. Do what is needed, and then you can get back to the other things in your life. And so I think there is some significance and benefit for these three points: salvation, obedience, as well as the contemplation of God's divine power and Godhood. Those things are worthy of sitting and listening to, or standing still and listening to, and heeding, and contemplating, meditating upon these things. As we draw our lesson to a close, I want to acknowledge that we've got full lives. My life may not be as full as yours, but mine's pretty full as well. Many preoccupations, many duties that we have, and from time to time, I think that it is important for us just to calm down and take time to pray, take time to meditate, and take time to turn our mind to God. The wonderful thing about that is that there is, when he says stand still, we can talk about stillness. If you take the time to think about God and put God first in your life, it helps so much. It helps your life. It helps it physically. It helps it certainly spiritually. It gives you a calm. You remember that text in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. The disciples were so afraid because they were in the boat and the winds were blowing and the waves are raging, and they thought that they were going to die. And we're told that in Mark 9, 4 and verse 39 that Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Jesus said, peace, be still. And then the wonderful end of that verse is that when he said that, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Brethren, we all need that calm, don't we? Now, I know that's referring to a calm sea. But isn't it that case? If you have spent some time in meditation, you spent some time in prayer, you spent some time coming together and worshiping with brethren and hearing those wonderful songs of praise that we have sung today, hearing such a fine prayer that was led to start off our time together, hearing about our responsibilities as was read by Chris as we went to Philippians, the third chapter, all of those things have been such a benefit to us. And I dare say that as each of us go on after we live this time together in just a few short minutes, and we continue into our daily lives with all the cares and concerns, it has been a good thing for us to sit and be still. We can stand and be still. We can sit and be still as well. But we are calmed as a result of the relationship we have with God. Now, we want you to have that relationship as well. Again, I want to say that if you are too busy to take time for God, well, you're just too busy. You need to slow down. You need to cut something out of your life and put Christ first, because He's the most important one. And I promise you, a peace which surpasses all understanding, I promise you, if you indeed embrace Him, a reduction or loss of anxiety. That's what the Gentiles worry about. But if you seek first the righteousness of God, all the things that are needful in life will be added to us. And that peace, as we consider God, is something that will benefit us throughout our lives. And so the invitation is yours. We don't know your heart. But if you need to be calmed today, you need to respond to God, and you've thought about it, you've contemplated it, you want to do it first, you want to do it now, well then come while together we stand, while we sing.